Thank you for joining us for this chapel message from the campus of Columbia International University in Columbia, South Carolina. Our mission at CIU is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ.
I grew up with two older brothers. One brother was 10 years older, one brother was 4 years older, and there were a lot of battles going on in my house, right? Whether we were playing basketball and we were battling, whether we were playing video games, we were fighting. Like if my mom made brownies, we were fighting to see who gets the biggest brownie, for sure that was happening. That was a big one for us. I didn't fight a lot outside of with my brothers outside, you know, in school and things like that. But I do remember one particular battle that I had. I was coming home with my friend Kelly Cruiser. We were at the football game, and he and I, we jumped over this fence, landed in the parking lot right between two cars. We were in seventh grade, and then there were these two eighth graders. I'm going to change their names, but we'll call them Tom and Jerry. And one of the guys is real big. One of the guys is real small. The little guy, we'll call him Tom, he looks at me and goes, "Hey, Kingsley, what do you think you're doing?" Why is it always the little guy always has to have the smart mouth all the time? Little guy's always talking trash. I said, "Listen, man, I just want to go home. I'm not trying to fight." Kelly looks at me like, "Hey, we're probably going to fight." I said, "Well, if we do, you take the big one, right?" So I said, "Listen, I really don't want to." And as I start to say that, this little guy, he takes a swing, hits me in the head, and then it's on, dude. We are swinging, fighting. Kelly takes down the big dude. I take down little smart mouth guy, and we take off running. The next day at school, now I live in the Midwest, and I'm in a small town where there's the elementary school, middle school, high school combined on one property. My dad is the principal of the high school. He's also a pastor, and he was in the military. So let's review. He was in the military, pastor, principal of the high school. Now I'm in middle school at the time. All of a sudden, the next morning, this announcement comes over in the middle school. It's my dad on the announcements. Jeremy Kingsley and we'll call him Tom Thompson come down to the high school principal's office immediately. And all my friends are, "Oh, you're in trouble. You got to go to the high school principal's office." So I go down there, but I'm like, I'm okay, right? I'm okay. It's my dad. And we get in there, and he starts laying into me. "Jeremy Kingsley, I don't know who you think you are, sitting around fighting on our property. Our guys are having a football game. You're embarrassing our school. These guys work so hard to represent the school, the community. You're embarrassing us by fighting. Tom, I don't know who you think you are doing the same thing." But as my dad's yelling at me, I'm thinking, now, why are you yelling at me, man? We're on the same team, dude. You are my dad. Come on. Well, he finishes, "You guys get back to class." I'm a little bummed out. I thought he was really going to stick up for me. Right as we start to walk away, true story, my dad says, "Hey, one more thing, Tom." Little guy turns around. Now, my dad's about 6'2", 250 at the time. He says, "If you ever touch my son again, you and I are going to have a major problem." And on the inside, I'm like, "Yes, my dad, don't mess with my dad. He's a big dude. He's a big dude. Don't mess with my dad." Now, that's nice to know that you got a big dad when a battle happens. There's a battle right now going on for the Bible. It's a big battle. There are lots of fights about whether or not it has any value, whether it has authority, if we should submit our lives to it. I'm glad that we have a big dad, a heavenly father, who can help us in the battle. You know, there's an old Russian dictionary that I found out they have a definition of the Bible. It's kind of interesting. Here's what it says. "The Bible is a collection of fantastic legends without any scientific support. It is full of historical mistakes and contradictions. It serves as a factor only for gaining power, conquering, and controlling unknowing nations." That's the definition they have of the Bible. See, some people get really concerned about how outsiders, non-Christians, how they attack the Bible, how they view it, how they dismiss it. Now, to be honest with you, I'm not super concerned with how the outsiders look at it. I'm a little bit concerned. You know, they try to mock it, make fun of it. They try to dismiss it. But what I'm worried about is the battle inside the church. Pastors, worship leaders, Christian musicians, Christian celebrities attacking the Bible, saying things like this: "We really don't need it. It's a good book, but it's not authoritative. It's not inspired. We like the parts about Jesus and how he forgives us for our sin, but the rest doesn't really matter. It's not like I'm going to let it tell me how to live." That's from inside the church. people that I've worked with, been on stage with. That's concerning. See, anyone who claims a certain faith, they have to ask a question. No matter what religion or faith you have to ask this question. From where do I get my knowledge from what my faith is based on? From where do I get my knowledge from which my faith is based on? There's different answers for different religions, but for Christians, the answer is the Bible. So we're going to go over a few things. If you have your Bible, you can turn, or if you want to scroll in your phone or whatever you have, Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. First, let's just go over a few things. Number one, the name, the Bible. Luke 4, 16, it says, when Jesus came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went to the usual synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the book or the scroll. That word biblios or biblos. Earlier it says in Luke chapter 3, verse 4 with John the Baptist, as it is written in the book, biblos or biblios. The word originally comes from the writing material made from sun-dried, how do we say that word? Papyrus? That's where it comes from. It's kind of interesting. They would take these plants and dry out and make some leaves and weave them together. They would write on them, and that's where we get that word, biblos, where we get our word Bible from. I like that. The Bible is separated into an Old Testament and a New Testament, right? You know what the word testament means? Covenant or agreement, right? The old covenant made God made with his nation. The new covenant is between God and the believers in Jesus. Think about that. Did you know that for the average person, it takes about 80 hours to read the entire Bible? For the average person, about 80 hours to read the entire Bible. We should know it. We should understand it. It's the inspired record of God's heart and mind in written form. Let me say that again. It's the inspired record of God's heart and mind in written form. What is the purpose of the Bible? One of my CIU heroes, one of my teachers here, was her name was Mary Faith Phillips, and she used to be the director of the Bible teaching program, which I was in. And I remember her telling me, and she drilled into me, the purpose of the Bible, Jeremy, is very simply said, to get right and live right. Purpose of the Bible, get right, live right. Become a Christian, and then how to live as a Christian. I always remembered that. I love that phrase, get right, live right. And Jesus is the central theme through the entire Bible. He's the central theme. Now, some people have accused me and other CIU people of worshiping the Bible, of worshiping the Bible. They say, now, Jeremy, you know, Christianity is really about Jesus. You're like worshiping the Bible. It's about Jesus. And I say, well, I agree with you. I agree Christianity is about Jesus, but you can't separate Jesus and the Bible. You can't separate them. And Jesus, right, the Word became flesh. God's Word is truth. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You know what Hebrews 4:12 says, right? The Word of God is alive, living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. Why is the Bible alive? Because it encompasses the person of Jesus. Jesus never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's alive. You can't separate the Bible and Jesus. For some of you that are in hermeneutics, you might like this part. Whether in symbol or type or hidden form or human form, Jesus is in the whole Bible. Chuck Swindoll said this in his study. In Genesis, this is about Jesus. In Genesis, he is the seed of the woman. In Exodus, he is the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he is the atoning sacrifice. In Numbers, he is the bronze serpent lifted up in the wilderness. In Deuteronomy, he is the prophet that Moses saw. In Joshua, the unseen captain, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. In Judges, he is my deliverer. In Ruth, my kinsman redeemer. In Samuel, Kings and Chronicles, he is the promised king. In Nehemiah and Ezra, he's the restorer of a nation. In Esther, he's my advocate. In Job, my redeemer. In Psalms, he's my all in all. In Proverbs, he's my pattern. In Ecclesiastes, he's my goal. In the Song of Solomon, he's my beloved, the lily of the valley, and the bright and morning star. In the prophets, he's the promised king yet to come. In Matthew, he is the king. In Mark, he's the servant. In Luke, he's the man. In John, he's fully God. In the book of Acts, he's ascended and seated, sending the Holy Spirit. In the letters, he is Christ filling and indwelling. And in Revelation, he is Christ returning and reigning. You can't separate Jesus from the Bible. Remember what Jesus said in John 5:39? Remember what Jesus said? He said, you search the scriptures because you think they give you eternal life, but the scriptures point to me. Because Jesus is God, he's our Savior, he's the one who rose from the dead, King of kings, Lord of lords, the Bible is authoritative and we must submit to it. Submit to it. Now, wait a second, Jeremy. I don't know about that submit piece right there. I like all the parts about Jesus helping the poor and how he forgiveness, but I'm not going to let the Bible tell me how to live. You're not going to let Jesus tell you how to live? Why? I wonder why. Why not let him tell you how to live? Is it pride? I don't know. Is it rebellion? I don't know. You know, and then there's these tricks that people talk to me about, ways to justify their sin. You know, if we just discredit the Bible, then I have an excuse to not obey it. And they've said things to me. These are real quotes. Well, Jeremy, you look at Scripture different than I do. You interpret it different than I do. You know, cheating, lying, cursing, things like that, it's not really a big deal. With sexual sin, yeah, those passages, they meant something else back then, something different. They don't really apply to us now. You just look at it different. I really just want to follow Jesus, but submitting to the whole Bible doesn't really make sense. Interesting. Doesn't really make sense. I get it. So what you're saying is you just want to follow Jesus. Yeah. Yep, just want to follow Jesus. You just want the Ephesians 5:1 to imitate Jesus. Yeah, I just want to follow Jesus. Did you know Jesus submitted? Jesus submitted to his parents. Jesus submitted to the Father. Jesus submitted to Scripture. Let's review. Luke 2:51. He returned to Nazareth with his parents and was obedient to them. John 6:38. For I have come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will, but the will of the Father. Matthew 4:1-11. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit to the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. But Jesus said again, it is written, do not put your Lord, the God, to the test. Again, the devil took him to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the splendor. All this I will give to you if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And the devil left him, and angels came to tend to him. Jesus submitted to his parents, to the Father, to Scripture. You just want to love Jesus, then you got to know John 14:15. If you love me, obey my commands. Well, where do those commands come from? The Bible. Well, if the Bible's not reliable, then Jesus is not reliable. People think Jesus is cool until he reveals an area that they don't want to give up or submit to. You know, when I was here and I graduated my undergrad, it was in this transition where we had a new president after Dr. McQuilkin. Now, if you think about Dr. McQuilkin, he's kind of a hero, right, in our history and in the faith, and there was a lot of this concern. Well, who's going to fill Dr. McQuilkin's shoes, man? That's going to be an impossible job. And everyone was wondering, and this guy named Dr. Johnny Miller took his place. Now, I'm thinking, if he's the one filling McQuilkin's shoes, this guy must really love Jesus. And I asked him and asked him and asked him to spend time with me, and he kept saying no, maybe next year, and I kept calling. Finally, I got to spend about once or twice a month with him for one school year. And we would go over some books that he would have me read and these different lessons. In the last 15 minutes, he would say, now I'll let you ask me anything the last 15 minutes. I was always trying to hurry up so we could get through the lesson because I wanted to get to those questions I was thinking about all the time. Well, one time my question to Dr. Miller was, Dr. Miller, you've read so many books in your life. I want you to tell me at least two or three books that have really changed your life. Now, when I say change your life, I'm not talking about, well, that was a good read. It was kind of entertaining. It was very, changed your life. And with a real quiet contemplative look. He sat there and then he said, "Well, Mark, Luke." I said, "Dr. Miller, doctor, that's not what I'm talking about, Dr. Miller." And then with a little smile, he said, "I know, but it's still the answer. These books that have changed my life." Whew. That's tough. We need to understand four components or four doctrines to make sure you understand how important this book is, because it can change your life. Four doctrines. Let's go to class for a second and go deep. Number one, revelation. Right? Revelation. Not the book of Revelation, but this doctrine that God giving or communicating his truth to us. Right? It's God giving or communicating his truth to us. He did this through nature where it's visible and we can see things in nature, which is amazing. He did it by writing. Remember when he wrote the Ten Commandments? He did this by speaking. Remember when he spoke at different times? He did this by 40 men inspired to write the scriptures. But it's him revealing his truth to us. Number one, revelation. Number two, inspiration. Men receiving and recording God's truth without error. Men receiving and recording God's truth without error. Inspiration and inerrancy, they're always under attack. And I would say more than ever now from inside the church, pastors, leaders, musicians, they're dismissing the scriptures, which gives them excuses to sin. You know, on CIU, in our statement of faith, I quote, "The Bible is the inspired word of God, the written record of his supernatural revelation of himself to man, absolute in its authority, complete in its revelation, final in its content, and without any errors in its teaching." Well done. Dr. Jones, if you'd up there, I'd give you chest bump fist right there. Good job. Do you understand that? You know where it comes, 2 Timothy 3:16? 2 Timothy 3:16? "All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and make us realize what is wrong in our lives, corrects us when we are wrong, and teaches us what is right." All scripture is inspired. That word means God breathed. God breathed. It comes from God. He is the source. Now, this is supernatural, right? He moved these 40 authors without losing their personality or writing style to write down word for word exactly what God wanted them to write down. So we have from the original writings is an inerrant text. There's a large group of people inside and outside the church who have a major problem with the original writings being copied over and over, being copied over and over, and they say there must be many mistakes and that will discredit the Bible. Now, having read some of the greatest experts on this subject and sat under great professors, and believing that God is continuing to protect his word, I have no doubt that we have a reliable text. One professor from Dallas Theological Seminary, he said this, "If you took all the so-called problem areas and discrepancies, they would fill up half of one page of Greek text and not one doctrine would be in question." Charles Ryrie, in one of his papers on inerrancy, when he studied how it was copied, said this, "To guard against any error slipping in, the one who was doing the copying carefully counted the number of letters and words on every page to be sure that every letter got into the new copy. He also counted to the middle letter on each page and each book, and then did the same on the new copy to double check the accuracy of every copy." Do you understand what that means? The middle word per page, the middle word per book, the middle letter per page, the middle letter per book, it had to match. It had to be perfect or they have to start over. That kind of care must be mentioned to the critics. You understand that God was in charge of giving his word. God was in charge of the recording of his word, and he's in charge of preserving his word. 2 Peter 1:22. Above all, you must realize that no prophecy was ever made by human will or from human initiative. No, these prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit. David didn't go out and throw the ball around and say, you know, I'm going to crank out a couple psalms right now, I think. Paul didn't wake up and eat his pancakes and say, I think I'm just going to crank out some scripture right now. Feels good. No, that's not what happened. They were moved by the Holy Spirit. And you know what the word moved means in that verse? A ship without a sail. The only thing that can move it is the water, the current, the waves. It's apart from its own control. The men wrote and spoke exactly what God wanted them to write and say. It's supernatural and it's a miracle. Number three, illumination. Illumination. It's not special feelings when I read something neat, or it's not an emotional high when I have an experience at a worship concert. It's the work of the Holy Spirit helping us to understand the scripture. It's really the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. John 16:13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. Illumination, to see and understand by the work of the Holy Spirit. And number four, the last one is application. If I don't believe in the authority of Scripture, then I don't believe Jesus has the authority to tell me how to live. It's possible to grow old in your faith, but not to mature in it. The problem today is not revelation. God has given us his word. The problem today is not inspiration. God has preserved his word and it's a reliable text. The problem today is not illumination. If you'll humbly study the word, the Holy Spirit is here to help us understand it. The problem is application. This is where the rubber meets the road, man. This is where it all goes toward. The problem is that people are not willing to submit to the word. 1 Corinthians 3:1-2, brothers and sisters, I cannot address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not yet ready. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. The church at Corinth, no application, no submission, no obedience. Christmas Eve, 1978. Kingsley House. I was 6 years old, looking at the presents, trying to find ones with my name on it. We did some presents that night, and I opened up a present, and it was my first Bible. It's really cool. It had a little zipper on it. My dad gave it to me. He wrote up in the corner this little quote from Moody: this book can keep you from sin, and sin can keep you from this book. The Bible has meant so much to me. In my whole life. I mean, when I was in high school, there were times, man, where I just didn't understand things and I would get really, really discouraged. And I had this verse on my wall, Proverbs 3:5. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. When I didn't understand, I still knew I could trust him. So I was leaning on his word. When I was in college here and I lived in the dorms, I went through some times with some friends that were really tough. Felt a little bit betrayed and backstabbed. I felt lonely. And I leaned on Psalm 25. I remember reading it 30 days in a row. I'm alone and in deep distress. My problems go from bad to worse. Please save me from them all. Feel my pain, see my trouble, and forgive me of my sins. When I got married, you know, I wanted to learn how to be a good husband, and I leaned on Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Learn how to sacrifice for her well-being. When my youngest son, Dylan, was born premature and it was a dangerous and scary situation, I had to lean on Matthew 4:11. Would you send the same angels that tended you, Jesus, to tend to my son right now? He's not doing very good. God gave us his word to change our life, to show us how Jesus could save us, how we could live day by day for him and his glory, to get right and live right. Just as Jesus is the key figure in the Bible, the primary focus, the central theme, he desires to be the key figure in your life the primary focus in your life, the central theme in your life. There's a battle going on right now, a fight over the Bible, whether or not it has any value, whether it has authority, and if we should submit to it. I'm glad we have a big dad and a heavenly father to help us. Read his word. Trust his word. Obey his word. Apply his word. Let's pray. Lord, would you help us to trust you and your word, to submit to it, to obey it, to apply it. Holy Spirit, use it to change us, to love you more and love people more. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys.
We hope you found this message a blessing to your life. More Columbia International University Chapel messages are available at iTunes and at podcast.ciu.edu. Learn more about CIU's undergraduate, seminary, and graduate programs at our website, ciu.edu. Columbia International University educates people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to minister to you today.